Thank you, Davis. Welcome back. Glad to have everyone back with us tonight. I started to make a comment, but I won't do it. We'll leave it as it is. And you're wondering, what in the world is it? Well, it came from Lindsay, and that ought to explain everything. So we'll just leave it there as it is. What you'll get tonight on the screen is the title. And this is for all of y'all. The number one complaint that I get is, why don't you use more practical application? Well, here you go. And we're going to try to look at that and explain it tonight as we go through. But first, let me make a couple of announcements. It was announced this morning about the death of Diane Mills' brother and sister-in-law. And the funeral arrangements are for this coming Saturday in Oxford, Mississippi. And we want to continue to remember Diane and her son Robert and his wife Mandy Mills, and also her daughter Michelle and her husband Nathan Click, and the loss of their uncle as well, and aunt. And so keep those in your prayers. We'll do a calling post, but it'll be a family service, and it'll be in Oxford, Mississippi on Saturday. Jerry Hopper has been taken to ICU. He's having some problems, and so they have taken him, I think, to a clinic, and then from there onto an ICU unit. And so we want to remember Becky and Jerry, especially in our prayers tonight. And also understand that Larry Owens is having surgery tomorrow, and we want to remember Larry in our prayers as he undergoes surgery tomorrow. And a lot of things going on, a lot of things happening, a lot of people to remember and to keep in our prayers. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Jane said, you don't have an outline. That means you're going to read, aren't you? And I said, well, a little bit. Not entirely. We're going to look through some things and skim it. You all know this book. And you can't get better practical application than Paul's. And so that's what we're going to look at. But I want you to notice something. I want you to look at the commentary Paul gives on everything we've been looking at in Romans 8. And how he repeats in completely different words and in different ways the very same thing that we looked at and talked about this morning from Romans chapter 8. Now let's start reading in verse 17 and look at what he says. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. Remember that obligation? We are under obligation. And so Paul, again to the Ephesians, says, I want to tell you something, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, the rest of the world, primarily the unbelieving world, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. We are so driven today by the idea that what you think and feel is of primary importance. I even heard it explained this way from somebody who was describing a study that was given to the teachers in a particular school district in California, where they were told about the new way they were to deal with their students from this point forward. And basically what it says, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase, is that going forward with your students, you are to use no facts and no documentation in trying to prove anything. If you use facts and documentation to try to prove something or convince your students of something, then it shows that you are racist. That going forward, what must be understood and recognized and appreciated is their feelings. And ignore facts and ignore documentation and look for how they feel. And so Paul had no idea about what would be going on in our culture, but he knew what goes on in the world. And what goes on in the world is something that is not new. It's been around forever. It's still around today. And Paul writes about the whole idea of it when he talks about the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, that parallels to a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy where he talks about those whose consciences are seared as if with a hot iron so they can no longer feel anything. They no longer have any feeling of regret or shame or sorrow. And so having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you see the parallel there to when he talks about being led by the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit, being guided by the heart of God and the mind of God and the heart of the Spirit and the mind of the Spirit? He's saying the same thing that he said in Romans 8 here to the church in Ephesus. And now he gets down to practical application. But I want to ask you a question. What does he have to say after saying what he just did in verses 22, 23, and 24? What else does he have to say in order to get us to understand we need to find out what God wants and do what God wants? What other way is there to say that? But now then, let's go. So we go into his practical application. So here is your practical application lesson. Therefore, each of you stop lying. Get rid of falsehood. Get rid of saying things that you know that are not true. Get rid of things that you know that for you are not verified. And instead of doing that, speak truthfully to your neighbors, for we're all members of one another. Speak truthfully to those that are around you. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let that anger continue. Put it off. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but he must work, doing something with his own hand so he can have something to give to people that are really in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. What's unwholesome? Well, it's no good for anything. It doesn't build anyone up. It doesn't move anyone in the direction of coming toward God. But only what is helpful. This is what you're to speak. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, a phrase that's used often in the Old Testament, talking about those who pay no attention to what the Holy Spirit has said. They ignore the Word of God and pay no attention to what He said, thus grieving the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, saying things about others just to destroy their reputation, things that are not true and others do not need to know about. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just like Christ forgave you. There's nobody who has hurt you as much as we've all hurt Christ. There's nobody who has hurt me individually as much as I have hurt and disappointed Christ. So forgive those who sin and do things against me just like Christ has forgiven me. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. There's that Romans 8 again. Have a different attitude, not the attitude of a slave that says, what must I do? The attitude of a loving son or daughter who wants to honor the Father. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place, but rather giving thanks. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Remember again what he said in Romans 8? Those who are in Christ, and if Christ is living in you, and if you are living by the Spirit, you are the child of God. Well, here he's describing folks who are doing things that is not living by the Spirit. It's living by immorality, by the world standards. And he goes to the negative in Ephesians rather than the positive that he went to in Romans 8. And the negative is those who commit these things, who live a life of immorality and impurity, have no part in the kingdom of God as long as they continue to do those things. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And you find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it said, wake up, you sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands and wives, submit to each other. And husbands, you love your wife in the same way Jesus loved the church and was willing to give himself up for her. Husbands, or whether wives, you see to it that you respect and revere your husband. You respect and revere your husband in the same way you respect and revere Jesus himself. Your children, listen to your parents. Obey your parents. Do what's right. It's a promise that God gives to us that has a blessing with it. First one. And it's in regard to children that are obedient to parents. Fathers, be careful how you raise your children. Don't exasperate them. But bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. Not to be a chip off the old block with you necessarily, but to be what God would have them to be. Slaves, workers, obey your masters. Obey your bosses. Work for them as if you're working for God himself. Not as a man pleaser, just being pleasing when they're around, but doing your job to honor Christ and working as if you're working for him. And you bosses, you who own businesses and have people working for you, you masters, then you treat your workers in the same way that you want to be treated, knowing that you have a master, that you have a master who is in heaven, who is over everything. Now there's the practical that comes out of, put off that old self and put on that new self in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what normally happens? Here are the things Paul mentioned. How many things can you think of that he didn't mention? He didn't say one word about watching pro football. He didn't say one word about being dominated by sports. I don't remember anything on there that he said about gambling. I don't remember anything that he said on there about several other things so good that I can do those things. And that to me is what happens if we focus too much on practical application. Because if you don't mention everything that exists, somebody's going to say, "Whew, he didn't talk about me. I'm okay and I'm safe." And we're not really safe until we go back and we look at, put off that old man that's not listening to God and put on that new person that's listening to God. Put on that new person that belongs to God. Now, does that mean that if you belong to God, you will never watch another football game in your life? No, that's not what it means. And when you mention stuff like that, then people are going to come out and say, "Wait a second, is that part of the practical application? You mean I can't do that?" We're not to be controlled by it. We're to be controlled by Him. And we need to make sure that that's what occurs. And all of us have areas in which we need to grow. I will try to do better in practical application. But to me, if I can get verse 22 through verse 24, I don't really need the rest of chapter 4 and 5 and 6. If I get 22, 23, and 24, then I already know how it's going to apply in my life. And I don't have to go through life just hoping somebody doesn't mention it. Because I know what God says. I know what He wants. And I know where my shortcomings are. And I know what I still need to work on. And what I need to improve on. And I know the direction that I need to go. And to me, that's the most important thing. But I could understand. And I accept the amens that were shouted in echoes all across the building earlier. That we need to have more practical application to help us understand, and we will try to do that. And so tonight I wanted to give you an entire lesson of practical application, inspired practical application, from the writings of Paul as he writes to the church at Ephesus. And it's not the only time that he does something like that, which means, Dwayne, that you need to learn. Paul saw a need for doing it, so do it, and we'll try to do that. There may be someone here tonight who's ready to come on Christ, to become a part of Christ. There may be someone here tonight who's ready to come home to Jesus. If you need to respond to His invitation, we want to offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.
When my way grows dear, precious Lord,